I look at our world today and I'm just amazed by the conflict in it. Think about some of the major divides right now. What's going on in the Middle East? And the more we attack them, I mean, this feud has been going on not just since the first Gulf War. This feud has been going on with the West since the Middle Ages, since the Crusades. And that's how the Muslim world thinks about it. You attacked us. They are an eye for an eye culture. Do you realize that? They're an eye for an eye. You attack them, they're going to attack you. And so think about this. What would it mean for us to reconcile with the Muslim world? Seems almost impossible, doesn't it? Because their desire is for the whole world to come under Quranic law. And whether you're a peaceful Muslim or a radical Muslim, that still is your desire, that the whole world would come under Quranic law. I look at it and I go, this is an impossibility. So we come to this idea of reconciliation. What does it mean to reconcile with somebody? Have you ever had somebody where you've kind of just fallen out with them in your relationship? Doesn't that happen from time to time? We've had church people who have fallen out of relationship with the church, maybe over something stupid I did, who knows, sometimes over the fact that the word is preached here. I remember many years ago, one gal left the church because I said that all of your good works won't get you into heaven. Now, is that true, that your good works won't get you into heaven? And that person thought that I was individually talking about her doing good works in the church for people. She had not crossed my mind. So she informed people that she did not want to talk to me and she did not want to reconcile. And sadly enough, she died shortly after that of cancer. And my heart grieves because she did not have ears to hear this word of reconciliation, this word of grace, this word of the kind action of God to change a broken life, this word that he can take us no matter where we've come from, and he can make us brand new, and it's not according to your performance, it's according to his mercy. We saw that in Sunday school this morning in Romans. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It does not depend, therefore, on the man who wills or the man who exerts himself, but on the Lord who has mercy. Thanks be to God for his mercy. What's mercy? It's not giving us what we deserve. That's mercy. What do we deserve? Fire. What has he given us? Heaven and life and hope. Reconciliation sometimes seems beyond our reach. Today our text turns to the subject of reconciliation in Romans. I'm going to read again Romans 1 through 11 because it's one unit. Romans is packed with truth. It's like distilled truth down to its essential matter. And so you can take a little piece and you can delve into it so deeply because there's so much here. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then this morning's text. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So in verse 9, it says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood. Much more then. So it follows the idea which goes right before that. And it's verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a marvelous truth we saw 2 weeks ago. That while I was still in my sin, while I was still shaking my fist at God and not wanting to have anything to do with him, acting as if he doesn't exist, acting as if all the good gifts in our life had nothing to do with him, and I was strong-arming him, in the midst of my rebellion and in the midst of your rebellion, instead of sending you to hell as we deserved, he looked at you and said, "You are my creation. I created you. And you are worth the life of my son, Jesus." Our value doesn't come from what people think of us. And our value does not come from what we think of ourselves. It's a lie of our culture, this whole lie of self-esteem. That if you have good self-esteem, then you can love other people. No. Where does your worth come from? Where does your value come from as a human being? It comes from what God thinks of you. And what does he think of you? He thinks of you that you are worth the life of his son on the cross, the shed blood of Jesus. That gives you how much value. What are you worth? You are worth the life of the infinite God. That means you have infinite, untold, unfathomable worth in God's eyes. While we were yet sinners, while we were shaking our fist, Christ died for us, and this is God's love for us. Much more then, isn't that enough? Doesn't that sound like this news is too good to be true? And it says, much more then. And the idea is not just a little bit more, but it's how much more? How much vastly more than what we've just seen? What have we just seen? That while we were yet sinners, God demonstrates his love for us in that Christ died for us. How much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath. Having now been justified by his blood. The tense of the verb having now been justified is a tense that looks back on it as a whole, as if it's already done. It's an action completed. So, having now been justified, is it something that's already happened? So we are now living as justified people. If you've entrusted your life to Christ, if you've believed in him, that he is the Son of God, that he is able, because he is the Son of God, he is God in the flesh, that he is able to save you. And if you believe that he has died for your sins, that he is the Messiah, the one who saves you from your sin by his shed blood, you've been given the gift of eternal life and you have been justified freely as a gift from the Father. What does that entail on your part? What kind of work? What kind of performance? What kind of merit does it take from your part? Nothing. All it takes is trust and to say, I believe your promise. So we are justified by whose blood? And again, we get to the sense of your worth. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. That's an amazing thing. How much is your life worth? We saw 2 weeks ago that a person might die for a righteous man, one who does all the right things, but it's a very rare thing. But one might die for a good man, one who's not only righteous, but one who is loving and benevolent and caring. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and he shed his blood for us. My mind does not fathom this, that my life, that your life is worth the blood of Jesus. Can you wrap your mind around that? Does that sink in? Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him, through Jesus. So how much more? If he saves us while we were yet sinners by his death, how much more will we be saved from the wrath through Jesus? What does it mean, the wrath? We read a little bit about it in Isaiah today. that there's a day coming when the wrath will be poured out upon humankind. There's several interpretations of this, and I think it kind of incorporates maybe a little bit of all of it. The wrath sometimes is interpreted as the wrath that's going to be poured out in the tribulation upon humankind. Is God's wrath poured out in the tribulation in order to destroy people? Well, certainly it happens. But what is he trying to do? He's trying to get the planet's attention. You read Revelation, you read the seven signs, the seven bowls, and the seven trumpets. Some people think that they're the same event told three times. Some people think that they're three separate events followed on the heels of each other. But you read that, and it's mind-boggling what this planet is going to sustain. We think of Fukushima and what's happened over in Japan as a horrible thing. That's nothing compared to what's coming upon this earth. These are but birth pangs of what's coming. The wrath. Secondly, what is the wrath? There is a day coming, the day of judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment, when all of those who have not received Christ will have to face God and his wrath. And if you haven't entrusted your life to Christ, if you haven't taken that free promise, that free gift, and your name then is therefore not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, what happens to you? His angels will cast you into the lake of fire, the day of God's wrath. We don't like to think of hell. We think that a loving and just God would not come up with a hell. Do you realize he never made it for human beings? He did not create hell for human beings. Who did he create hell for? For the fallen angels. And so God's intent was never to send us to hell. How come we have to go to hell? Because Satan usurped our rule over this planet and got us to rebel against God, and God had pronounced the penalty of it: you shall surely die. In John 3:16 and 17, it says, "For God so loved the world." Hear that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever should believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Jesus." There's a saying. I don't know who came up with it. Maybe I did. If you end up in hell, it's not God's fault, it's your fault. If you end up in heaven, it's not your fault, it's God's doing. And we just have to leave it at that. We say, why is God sending people to hell? He doesn't send anybody to hell. Who sends you to hell? Yourself. You know, we read this morning in Romans chapter 9 again, does not the potter have the right over the clay to make of it what he wants? Who are you, O lump of clay, to say to the potter, you have no right to make of me what you will? And we are these little stubborn people. We read the story of Pharaoh, and he's so stubborn. God sends the plague, turns the entire river and all the waters in Egypt into blood, and he hardens his heart. Then he sends frogs, and the land is covered with frogs, and he hardens his heart. Then he sends the gnats, and the whole country is covered with gnats, and Pharaoh hardens his heart. Then he sends swarms of flies, and what does Pharaoh do? He hardens his heart. And we've only gotten through the first four, and Pharaoh is a picture of something. Who is he a picture of? Us, in our stubbornness. Was it true of the people in Jesus' day? Were they the same as Pharaoh? How many miracles did Jesus have to do to get him to believe? He feeds the 5,000. An incredible miracle, and the Pharisees say, we want one more. Always one more, then I'll believe. One more. The wrath. It's coming in the tribulation. It's coming on the great white throne judgment. Hear this. If he's loved you so much that while you were still shaking your fist at him, he would die for you because he loves you. He not only loves his friends, he loves his enemies. If that's true, how much more then already having been justified, already having been acquitted, made innocent as if you never did it, how much more will he save you from the wrath that's to come? What's the answer? Do we have anything to fear about the wrath that's coming upon this planet or upon humankind? Do we have anything to fear? Zero fear. Where does fear come from? It comes from the fear of being punished. And in this text, it says that by his blood, he bore the entire punishment. First John, it says, perfect love casts out fear. If we knew the love of God perfectly, we'd have no reason to be afraid of anything. No fear of the future, no fear of the past, no fear of illness, no fear of financial loss, no fear of hunger. How much more will we be saved from the wrath? And then he explains this a little bit better, and he goes, verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. For if while we were enemies, the word is the word from which we get, it's the sense of being hostile to someone. I think of that pastor down in Florida. He burned a Koran. Why do that? As a result, 11 people in Afghanistan were killed. Do we need to be afraid of Muslim people? No. But what are we commanded to do? Are we commanded to taunt them and to make them look like idiots? We're commanded to do what? Pray for them and love them. And so I think of that man, and he's made himself some real enemies. They have a fatwa now on his head. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Reconciliation here is a very interesting word. What does it mean to reconcile? If you and your spouse, or you and your kid, or let's say you and your mom have had a fight, or your dad have had a fight, you and your spouse have had a fight, what does it mean to reconcile? You make up. The person in the wrong, or both people in the wrong, which frequently is the case, you say, I was wrong, I shouldn't have called you that, and I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have done that, will you forgive me? And my wife will say, yes, I forgive you. And my wife says, you know, I shouldn't have done that, I responded out of defensiveness, will you forgive me too? Yes, I forgive you. And then we reconcile. Most powerful words in the English language, will you forgive me? Not, I'm sorry. I'm sorry expresses an emotion. It has nothing to do with the fact that you were wrong. It just says, I feel bad about this. Okay, so you feel bad. What are you going to do about it? Say those words and mean it. Will you forgive me? It means to reconcile us, to come back together again. And how are we reconciled? Did we do anything in order to be reconciled? It's by his death. He took everything we've done, every wrong thing we've done, and he died. And with it, the enmity of the law being against us was taken out of the way. The curse of the law was taken out of the way. The pronouncement that you shall surely die was taken out of the way. The word reconciliation, I didn't tell you what it means. It means to exchange. It comes from the word to exchange something. So in this exchange, what do we bring to the table? Nothing except for one thing. We do bring our sins. And what does God bring? The life of his Son, Jesus, his shed blood for us. And he exchanges his shed blood for our sin. We give him our sin. It's all yours, God. And he says, now here's the free gift of justification and righteousness and forgiveness in my Son and in his blood. And thereby we are reconciled, made right with God. Is God being reconciled to us, or are we being reconciled to God? We are being reconciled to God. Did God's opinion of the creation ever change? Did he suddenly say, I don't love them anymore. I'm ready to destroy them. And the only thing that separates us from that is Jesus. No, for God so loved the world. context. Was God ever our enemy? Not really. He was opposed to our sin, but we were enemies in our minds, according to Colossians. We were hostile in our minds towards him, shaking our fists at him, being rebellious, not wanting to have anything his way. And God says, okay, I'm going to do what it takes to draw you to myself. Verse 10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Much more, not just a little bit, but vastly more. If we've been reconciled by his death, having been reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. Think about it. What did it take Jesus to die? Was he strong in his death or was he weak in his death? Well, we think that he was strong, but actually he was weak. Where was his strength? In his Father. So he died absolutely beaten to a pulp, so much so that it's amazing he could even lift his head on the cross. And through that weakness, he reconciled us. Now think about it. Is he still this weakened man on a cross? No, he is the exalted, risen Savior. And there's no weakness whatsoever. On the cross, we see the Lamb of God. Now we see the Lion of Judah. And if in his weakness, he could reconcile us through his death, what can he then do with his life? Do you follow this? What can he do with his life, his living, his being the Lion of Judah, being the Lord of Lords, the Majesty of Majesties, the Almighty, the Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace? This one, if he can reconcile you through his death, what can he do with his life? He will save you. And the idea is, wait a minute, I already am saved, aren't I? Yes, you've been given a deposit of your salvation. But wait a minute, look down at your body. Do you feel like your body is saved? My body isn't saved yet. It's breaking down. Some of us are breaking down quicker than others. And that's a hard thing. How about your mind? Is your mind saved? We're not fully saved yet. And so we have this now and not yetness. We are fully given salvation. Everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. So there's this not yetness to it too. There's the fruition of it. There's the fulfillment of it. When we pass from this earth and we stand before our Lord and Maker, then all things will be put back together. Eventually we will be given a brand new body and we will be saved. So if he can reconcile you through his death, how much more then will he be able to save you? Which means what? Your salvation is sure and it's secure. I fret about it. I grew up in an age and in a school in Japan that always got you to doubt whether you were really saved. And so every Sunday night or every time we had an evangelist come, we had to rededicate our rededications and recommit our recommitments. And sometimes you had to be saved all over again because you really blew it bad and God spit you out like lukewarm water. So I've got to make that altar call again. Pretty soon there's a path worn in the carpet from all the people who keep coming forward saying, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? And Jesus is going, I forgave you on the cross. I forgave all of your sins, past, present, and future, on the cross. It doesn't give you a license to sin. It gives you the license to come and know me and to rely on me for everything in your life. How much more is he going to be able to save you then? Is it just a little bit more? And the reconciliation seems like an incredible thing. Right now, do you know that there's Muslims coming to faith in Christ in droves? And you know how he's doing it? Missionaries can't get in there. They tend to get killed. He's doing it through visions and dreams. All across the Muslim world, people are coming to faith in Christ. He's doing the reconciliation that we cannot do. If that seems impossible to you, how much more will he be able to save us? Not just from the wrath to come, but save us unto eternal life. It's a hard thing when somebody's gone. Betty Jackson, a beloved friend of the church and longtime member who quit coming about the time her best friend, Fern Nichols, passed away. She went home to be with the Lord this week. And we're going to have the memorial service here on May 7th, Saturday, at 1 p.m., so you're all invited to come for that. But it's a difficult thing. We face death, you face death, and you think, once they're gone, will I see them again? And hope says, yes, we will. What this says is, there's nothing to worry about whatsoever. He is able to save you. How much more will he be able to save you? And then it ends with these words. It says, and not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Do you realize that in this passage there's three we exults? In verse 3, and not only this, but we also exult in the tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance and so on. So we exult in tribulations. Where's the second one here? Help me. Is it before that? The first one, I missed it. We exult in the hope of sharing the glory of God. Secondly, we exult in tribulations. Now we exult in verse 11. We exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation. We exult in God because of what he's done for us. Exulting isn't, boy, I'm sure glad you saved me. I'm going to embarrass you. You know what exulting is? Yes. Yes. Have you ever seen Hebrew people worship, or have you ever seen them dance? It's a wild affair. It's a wild thing. We exult in God. And why? Because we have now received the reconciliation. It's already happened. It's done. You are reconciled to God. We have peace with God. There's no more war. There's no more fear of punishment. The punishment has all been borne in the body of Jesus. Yes, he disciplines us, but he disciplines us out of his love. When my daughters were young, if they were running into the street and I told them not to do it, and they said, I'm going to go over and maybe take them over and go. Actually, I never had to spank them. They weren't the kids who ran into the street. Do you realize that you have already received the reconciliation? He loves you so much. I can say it and it's just words, but for him, it's his entire being. He is love. God is love. And he loves you more than you will ever know. We'll be spending an eternity finding out the boundless reaches of his love. How much more then will we be saved from the wrath? How much more then will we be saved by his life taken to heaven? How much more? Because we've already been reconciled. Amen.